All right? There's three drunk guys. Yes, I said three drunk guys on top of the Empire State Building. It's fairly late at night. They're looking out at the view, enjoying that. Drunk number one says to the other two, "Man, this is the coolest building ever. I don't know if you guys know this, but if the wind's blowing in the right direction like it is tonight, you can actually jump off the Empire State Building. You can get down about 15, 20 floors, and there's updraft will bring you right back up to the Empire State Building, and you can stop and stand again." Drunk number three says, that's just stupid. Drunk two goes, "I don't believe it." He goes, "No, seriously, I'm not kidding, watch." And he jumps off. Sure enough, he gets down about 15 floors, updrift, boop, comes right back and lands. Drunk number two's like, "I cannot believe that. That is incredible. That's awesome. That's amazing. I want to try it." And drunk three goes, "No, don't." He goes, "Poof," and he jumps off. He goes, you know, splat. Not a good vision or a very, very good sight. Drunk number three looks at drunk number one. He goes, "You know, Superman, when you're drunk, you're a real jerk." You know, sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but I just don't envision Superman ever being drunk, right? I mean, he's not supposed to be a drunk. He's supposed to be a good guy. In fact, when comic books or movie producers or television show directors take a good guy and turn him into a bad guy, we have a hard time with that. I don't know if you guys do, but I do. I mean, if a guy's in a Western wearing a white hat, he's the good guy. He's supposed to be what? Good. I mean, that's what it's all about. And so sometimes we don't know what the good guys and the bad guys are supposed to look like. And I know you're thinking this morning, maybe you're not thinking it, but maybe I'm thinking it for you. There's no such thing as superheroes. I mean, there's no such thing as Superman and Batman and stuff. And we don't recognize them in their regular clothes anyway. So what do superheroes look like? The title of my lesson this morning is The True Superhero. So what does Jesus really look like, or what are we supposed to really look like? And before we get to our text this morning, I want to tell you about Charlie Chaplin. You guys know Charlie Chaplin. There's a couple of guys that have kind of come on the scene in the last few years that, in my opinion, they're comedians that are very similar to Charlie Chaplin. They're quiet. They don't speak. They act like... One of those guys was a guy by the name of Tape Face. He's on America's Got Talent. I thought he was one of the most hilarious guys ever. Karen would disagree 1,000%. She thought he was the dumbest thing ever. But he's a Charlie Chaplin lookalike in some sense of the word. But when Charlie Chaplin was very famous, and those of you that don't know who that is, I would have take a guess at probably some of the younger ones. Do you know who that is? Yay. Okay, so he was, Karen's like, "I have no idea." Back when movies had no sound, he was a silent actor, comedian, whatever. And during his heyday, they would have these look-alike contests. I thought that was kind of cool. I was looking him up not long ago in regards to, you know, just his history and so forth because of these other comedians. And so anyway, I looked him up. This is the Tramp character that he came up with. He's called the Tramp. And he would have these look-alike contests all over the country. There was this young, aspiring comedian slash actor who actually dressed like Charlie Chaplin. I guess you guys have heard the guy by the name of Bob Hope. You guys heard of him before? He actually participated in one of these look-alike contests, and he not only participated, but he won. Now, what was really interesting is that Charlie Chaplin decided to enter one of the contests in San Francisco. It was in a San Francisco theater. And so Charlie Chaplin came dressed in character, and not only did he not win, he didn't even make the finals. He wasn't even in the final 10 guys that were supposedly looking like Charlie Chaplin. And it's interesting to me to think this, and this will set up our passage this morning, but how can you have the real thing right in your midst and not recognize him? I mean, how do we recognize a superhero, but how do we recognize a Charlie Chaplin? How in the world can Jesus in the flesh be God, in the spirit and in the aspect of what he represented, and not be recognized? So turn to John chapter 1. You're probably already there. I love the echoes of the Gospel of John in 1 John. Obviously, same author, different time frames, But you have this idea of John starting in verse 9. He's just talked about John the Baptist not being the true light. We sang some songs about the light this morning. But the true light, John writes in Gospel of John, first chapter, verses 9 through 13, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. How do you have the real thing right in your midst and not recognize him? He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now here's the good news for us this morning. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. So when we come to faith, right, when we recognize who Jesus is, what he stands for, what he has done for us, we accept that. We repent of our sins, we confess his name, we call on his name, we're baptized, we're, as the Bible says, we're born again. Now, if you skip to John 3, Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus, and he says, you know, unless you're born of water and spirit, you're not going to see the kingdom. You've got to be born again. We see this phrase, born again starts this new life. We're children of the Father. So, right? Jesus is our brother. And so what does it look like to be children of God? Why should we look like our Father? What does that look like? How do we dress? How do we act? Well, that's what 1 John chapter 2 is all about this morning. How can we help people see Jesus? Well, here's an answer to that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. It's the only two verses I'm going to talk about in the whole chapter of 1 John 2. I was so excited, not excited, but kind of giddy a little bit when Skidmore just touched on this verse. I'm always careful, you know, that I pick verses near the end of the chapter because I figured the guys would run out of time before they get here, and he kind of did too. So this is perfect. All right, verses 28 and 29. And now, dear children, he's calling them children as a father would call his constituents, so to speak, or those that he loves, children. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Now, look, notice verse 29. If you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. All right? English Standard Version writes it like this. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. A little more clarification. Living Bible. Since we know that God is always good and does only right, we may rightly assume that all those who do right are his children. You're noticing a pattern here. We're going to see the Father's the righteous one, and then we're going to see that those who live like the Father are born of him. And the message, of course, my favorite, he says, once you're convinced that God is right and God is righteous, you'll recognize that all who practice righteousness are God's true children. So if people are going to see who we are on a day-by-day basis, then they need to understand what God's righteousness is all about. That he's right, that he's righteous, and that we in turn act the same way. Now, the interesting thing is the practice of righteousness doesn't really come from our own efforts, right? I mean, there's people that do the right thing for the right reason that are good folks, but it's not because they're born of God. It's just because they've seen a moral code that they adhere to and they love. But children of God live by a higher standard. I love this quote from one of the commentators I read. He said this, as children of God, it means his righteous DNA. And I would like to say that God's righteous DNA is his Holy Spirit that lives within us. So his righteous DNA has been implanted in us. And because of his righteous DNA, we then in turn can practice righteousness. Because as children of the Father, we need to resemble the Father. We need to look like him. And all throughout Scripture, we see what the Father looks like. It's interesting that Jesus lived among the folks who studied the scriptures day in and day out. Jesus himself said, you know, you read the scriptures because in them you think you'll have eternal life. But in them is you're going to read about me. That's how you're going to know who the Father is by reading the scriptures and understanding the characteristics of the Father. In fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are you. Remember this word Makarios? We talked about this word. Blessed, happy are you. I mean, it's this supreme kind of happiness, this big old burrito. That's my illustration. It's not a party burrito. It's a big old burrito, right? And so it's that kind of happiness, this luxurious, incredible happiness that comes when you do the things that are talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. So blessed, Makarios, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Then you'll be satisfied. So we're supposed to be hungry for and thirsty for this righteousness of God as his children. That's really important. So if we want to overcome sin, if we want to be all that God wants us to be, then we need to understand who we are. Because we're children of God. I mean, David Skidmore got so excited Wednesday night. He was doing, you know, that stuff that I do sometimes. He's like grabbing, he's like, you're the child of God. He's so excited. That's the good news tonight, right? That we're children of God. And we're children of him because we've been born of him. And that's pretty good news this morning. So what do the children of God look like? Now, I'm going to cheat this morning because I don't get to preach from 1 John chapter 3. Because I'm not going to be here next week. So I'm going to sneak a little 1 John 3 into this lesson. So turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Bill just read it for us. I love this word, lavished. I don't know if you like this word. I don't use that word very often. Do you guys use the word lavished? It just kind of sounds lovely. I mean, it's wonderful. It's like, I got lavished upon, right? So this is what the NIV chooses to use. But see what great, I mean, now remember, we're looking at 1 John chapter 2, and it's not like John got to the end of 1 John chapter 2 and said, okay, I'm going to take a break here and go do something down at the synagogue. I mean, this is just a letter he's writing. You know, they put the brakes in years and years later. So this letter that he wrote, we just finish up with, you know, understanding what this righteousness is. And then in 1 John 3, 1, he says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. I mean, children of God, that's a title. We need to know who we are. That is so important. And that is what we are, John says. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So it's God's loving gift to us. It's a lavishment of his love to say, you're my child. I mean, we weren't his children, and now we are his children. We read that in 1 Peter. Once we were no people, now we are God's people. Once you had no name, now you have God's name. I mean, you're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. I mean, those are titles that are supposed to help us stand firm in knowing who we are. We've mentioned this so many other times. If you knew that Abraham Lincoln was your ancestor, you might be out telling people every once in a while when you come up with stuff and you want to one-up someone.
Well, you know, my relative is so-and-so. Well, my relative is Abraham Lincoln.
You know, I have people that do that all the time. I say, yeah, I think I'm related to Jesse James somewhere back in the day, a thief and a liar and, you know, kill people, stuff like that. You know, so I should be so proud that I'm related to Jesse. It's the only one I know of that we might be related to, and I have no idea if that's true or not. I haven't looked it up on Scopes, and I don't think they wrote about the baskets or anything. But Jesse James, I mean, why would that matter? But if you found out that Gandhi, you know, or you know, you were related to Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or somebody famous, you'd be like, whoa, that's my ancestor. I hope that we remind ourselves this morning that we are related to the creator of the universe. We're his children. And that should give us some pride and some understanding. And then it also puts a little pressure on us. Because I know that if you were related to the Queen of England and you lived in England, you'd have to live a little bit of a different life. Quite a few expectations from royalty. Right? So isn't there some of those same expectations for us as the royal children of God? Well, absolutely, because we're supposed to live righteously. Why? Because it gives the glory to God because of the light that we shine. It's mind-boggling. That's my word that I've been using the last few days. To be called children of God. Great example. great example of this is a guy by the name of Thomas Vanderwood and his wife, Mary Ellen. Mary Ellen and Thomas had seven children together. The seventh child was born kind of a little bit later in life. Thomas and Mary Ellen were both over the age of 40. They recognized that, you know, when you get to being about 40 years old, the chance of birth defects goes up a little bit. And sure enough, they gave birth to a little boy named Josie, as they called him, like the outlaw Josie Wells. There's a theme of outlaws this morning. I don't know why. But the outlaw Josie Wells. And so Josie has Down syndrome. And he's just as loved as all the other kids. In fact, one of the brothers, Chris Vanderwood, said this. He said, "It didn't matter that Josie had Down syndrome. He was my father's son, and that was all the reason." My father loved him. And he proved it. Thomas did. In 2008. Because Thomas and Josie were playing in the front yard. They had a septic system that was damaged and broken. The lid was broken off of it. And Thomas did what he was doing. He was working, and Josie was doing what Josie did, and he was kind of keeping track of him. But Josie fell into the septic tank. All right. As he was kind of falling, he yells, and his dad sees that. Thomas comes to the rescue. After all, Josie's his son. He realizes very quickly he's not going to be able to get him out, so he jumps in to the septic system. It's about 8 foot deep, realizing he's not going to be able to get him above water or above stuff. And he can't do it. And so he holds his breath and gets underneath the sewage and lifts Josie on his shoulders so Josie can breathe. Comes back up once, goes back under, holds his breath, and when the rescuers got there, Josie was safe, but Thomas had died. Such a perfect story to illustrate the love of God for us. And it just is perfect. Because Thomas loves his son so much he's willing to sacrifice for him. Jesus comes into the cesspool of this world, right? And covers himself with the stench of sin for us. And lavishes upon us this title, Child of God. And so, that's that same picture. You know, as Marty mentioned this morning, I mean, what an incredible illustration for us to be constantly reminded that God loves us so much that he gave his only son for us. And every Sunday, we're reminded of that. And so every day, including Sundays, we should be reminded that we're loved by the Father, and we should look like our Father each and every day and live out this righteousness. So we live like his children, right? And our righteous living is a reflection of his righteousness. So John continues that thought in 1 John 3 and verse 2 and 3. He says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be," and I love this part, "has not yet been made known." We only know a little piece and a part of what's going to happen when Christ comes back. And so he says, we're children of God now, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And then this nice little verse right behind there. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. And this word, purify themselves, is this constant motion, this constant taking place. It's this word in the Greek that just means, hey, it's a process. It just keeps happening, right? You know, Jimmy turns these beautiful bowls. That just does an incredible job. And so if you're out in his shop and he's out there sanding, you would say, "Hey, Jimmy, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm sanding." Now, when he's done, he would say, "Well, I've sanded this. This is what this is you know going to look like when I put the polishes and the other stuff on it and the stains and so forth." But we're being purified, and that is until Christ comes back. So it's a process of growth. It's this word teleos I keep just on and on and on about, because it's a process. And some of us are further along in the process than others. And out of our love for one another, we recognize that there are folks who are being purified and will continue to be purified, each one of us, until we are like He is at the second coming. And until that point in time, we work together with one another. We do life together with one another. We continue to allow love to work and inspire others to love, right? As our mission statement says, because we're in this process of becoming like Him. How do we look like Charlie Chaplin? I mean, you know, we go back to that. We wear the right hat. We have the little mustache. We have the cane. We have to stand kind of like that, I guess. I mean, is that how you look like Charlie Chaplin? So how do we look like Jesus? When we put on the very characteristics of Him in our life, we are clothed like Jesus, as we talk about so often. Romans 8 tells us God is in the process of conforming us into the image of His Son. So we're being conformed, or we're being transformed, because 2 Corinthians 3:18 says we're being transformed into His likeness every day. This is the message again. But he says, so we are transformed much like the Messiah. Our lives are gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. So each and every day, one of Karen and I's prayers when we pray together is, Lord, help us to be more like You today than we were yesterday, and help us to love You more today than we did yesterday, because it's a process of growth. And so John, it's interesting, in his gospel, one of the major themes of the Gospel of John is trying to say, this is who Jesus is. Jesus, it's in the Gospel of John you have, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection of life. I am, I am, I am. This is who He is. This is who He stands for. He's full of grace, full of truth. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His truth. Truth is the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. He's telling them who Jesus is. If you'll notice in 1 John, he spends an awful lot of time telling about the light, but he also spends a lot of time telling about who you are, who I am in Christ. That's what 1 John and 2 John and 3 John is about. Is about how do the children of God look and how do the children of God act. We're supposed to be righteous. Let's not forget, we've been given God's righteous DNA. And that Holy Spirit has these fruits that are evident in our life. And that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the characteristics of the Spirit. And that's God's righteous DNA, according to this one author. I love that part. So each and every day, this week, overcome whatever it is that you're struggling with. You say, well, this is where I struggle the most. Okay, then take a step toward God this week. If it's just gradual, then it's gradual. But it means that we're moving toward God. We're moving toward His likeness. If we're going to look like Charlie Chaplin, we got to start with growing a mustache. For some of you women, that could be tough. That could be tough. But each characteristic... Uh-oh, did you say something? Charlotte, did he say something mean about you? Slap him for me. Okay, I'm just checking. Oh, it's Rhonda's comment.
I said, no problem here.
No. Well, I was going to say, Michael's got a pretty good stash already going on that deal. You have to do a little shaving back there. But for us to look like, I mean, sometimes it's a longer process. I was hoping Marty was going to be here this morning. I knew he was doing communion thoughts. I didn't put him on there just because of the sermon. But, you know, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but he's going to be Santa Claus at Christmas. Right? I mean, they're going to be Mr. and Mrs. Santa Claus. And so if you're wondering why all of a sudden Marty got really lazy and doesn't want to ever shave, has nothing to do with the fact that he's being lazy and doesn't want to shave. He's going into character. Right?
And I'll tell you something. My beard grows. I know that guy's beard grows really fast. My beard grows pretty fast, too. But I'm not going to look like Santa Claus tomorrow. It's going to take a little while. And I think we need to remember that as we try and look more like Jesus, as we try and take a step-by-step process each day for this transformation to take place, it's not going to happen overnight. But God is so pleased in our and thrilled with us when we're taking these steps toward the light, to look like the light, to act like the light, to speak like and think like, you know, have this mind among yourselves. All of those passages are about transformation. And so that's all we work for each and every day. I don't know where you've been, but I know from today on, we should be trying to look a little bit more like Jesus. And that's our goal each week. And that light will transform the world little by little.